very much. I want to give you an update and a word of, praise. Mike Famiano was in Japan this week, and he is on his way home, thankfully. After a rather chaotic time getting to the airport and getting a flight change to get out of there, he is safe and sound, and as of about 35 minutes ago, his plane had hit the west coast of the United States, so we're expecting him safe and sound at home later this afternoon. So we thank the Lord for watching over him, and certainly want to pray for the people of Japan, and especially for our believing brothers and sisters in Christ over there, and Christian churches that have been established there, and the turmoil that they're in. And just pray for continued safety and for God's direction in these matters. Well, if you go to John chapter 10 this morning, after watching all the last week and a half, the news coverage, I should say the news over coverage of Charlie Sheen, I had this urge to preach a sermon with the title Winning, but I couldn't make it fit in this particular text, and I've really had enough of Charlie Sheen. So I guess what we could do is just pray for him that he'll get his life straightened out, and most of all that through some miracle of God he'd find the Lord and find real change. Don't rush out to buy your tickets to the Charlie Sheen Live shows that will be taking place around the country, in Detroit in particular. It's a waste of your money and your time. Well, in our text here in John chapter 10, instead of winning, I've given this thing titled The Door. That's simple enough, because that's really what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes in the course of trying to explain something, we use illustrations or analogies to kind of help clarify the truth or explain what we're trying to say. But even then, when we use illustrations, our listeners don't always catch on still. So what we end up doing is using another kind of analogy, or we give a different twist on the original illustration. And that really is what Jesus is doing here in verses 7 through 10, which is our text today. Now, you recall in verses 1 through 5, he had just given a short sermon using the shepherd, sheep, sheepfold analogy. But as verse 6 clearly states, his audience didn't quite understand that. He didn't come right out and say, I am the sheep, or the shepherd rather. He'll say that in verse 11, but he's bringing them into a truth. But these Pharisees, these religious leaders and chief priests who were listening to him, didn't quite make the connection. So Jesus changed the illustration a little bit, beginning in verse 7, and he identifies himself as the door of the sheepfold. Now let me read that, and then we'll give some further explanation here. So verse 6 tells us that this figure of speech he spoke, they did not understand it. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, we need to kind of back up and consider the historical analogy that Jesus is using here. And I need to give you just a little bit of review from last week's lesson. Remember, there were two kinds of sheepfolds that existed in that culture in that particular time. One of the kinds of sheepfolds was the kind that were found in the city. And I described those as sort of like corrals. They had a gate on them. Shepherds would bring sheep into town sometimes at night, herd them into the corral, lock it up. The sheep would then be guarded by the doorkeeper or the porter. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come out and he would call his sheep and they would follow him. So the people that he's talking to in the city would relate to that because they would know what that sheepfold look like. They would know about the doorkeeper. They would know about the shepherd coming to call his sheep. So the emphasis in that analogy is on the shepherd who calls his sheep by name or by this call that only his sheep will recognize, and they follow him. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. The other kind of sheepfold would be the kind found in the countryside. And as I described this last week, these were more of like stone enclosures, just big rocks that were made into a sort of corral rustically, either a square or a circle. There would be a doorway there, but no door, of course. And the emphasis here is on the fact that the shepherd serves as the door. So the walls of the sheepfold made out of rock would be high enough to keep sheep in and keep predators out. But the shepherd at night would herd his sheep into that sheepfold, and then he would stretch himself out in front of the doorway, and he would be the door itself. And any person or animal that wanted to get to the sheep would have to get past him. Now that's the historical analogy out of which Jesus speaks. Now what we need to understand next would be the contextual application of that. What is he saying? Well, as we discover through our continual study here, we know that Jesus is both the shepherd and the door of the sheepfold, and people could relate to that. They could understand that. And so as a shepherd, the point is Jesus leads his sheep out of the wrong sheepfold and into the right one. And we made the point last week that the sheepfold that he was referring to at the time he spoke these words to these religious leaders, these Pharisees and chief priests, their sheepfold was Judaism, that religion of the law, and all the legalistic demands that were placed upon people, this confining, restricting sort of religious system. By broadening the application, we would understand this to mean any kind of false hope that people would find themselves in. Anything outside of the true fold of God. Christ comes along to lead people out of that. And where does he lead them? He leads them into the right fold, which would be the church. Now, probably they didn't understand the term church because it really doesn't develop until we get into the epistles. But Jesus laid the groundwork, and we know that the church is his body. So he calls people to himself into this body of his called the church. In fact, the first time we see the word church used in the New Testament was by Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, where he tells Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," or my assembly, my called out assembly. And then a couple chapters later, in chapter 18, he refers to the church again, only this time in the context of restoring people who were part of the assembly but were found in some sort of transgression. And the goal is to seek to reach them and to bring restoration and peace. But he says if that person will not hear those who come to him, then at some point in the process, Jesus said, you tell it to the church, tell it to the assembly, the body. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then you put him out of the church. So I say that because this is the context out of which Jesus is talking. The sheepfold that he's talking about would be the church, leading them out of any false hope, particularly legalistic Judaism, into the church. So as the shepherd, he leads them out of that fold into the right fold. As the door of the sheep, he is the only way in and out. And so when you consider the analogy that Jesus is using of the sheepfold out in the countryside and the shepherd lying in the door, the fact is there was no back door or side entrance. There were no other doorways or entrances into the sheepfold. Only one. And the shepherd was the one who guarded that door and led the sheep in and led them out. But we also have the comfort of knowing that as the door of the sheepfold, he offers protection from thieves and robbers, which is the term that he used here in verse 10. He used it again in his first sermon back in verses 1 through 5. I lost the verse, but he refers to thieves and robbers. Now, this is an image that needs just a little bit of comment. We already noted in last week's study that the thieves and the robbers that he was talking about referred to the Pharisees, those religious leaders, the false shepherds of Israel at that time, who should have been religious leaders in the right direction, but were not. And so as a result of their growing addition of laws and demands, they proved more and more that they didn't love the sheep. They exploited them. They used them to their advantage. They exercised their oppressive authority over the sheep. Now, the difficulty in this particular section is in verse 8, where Jesus says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not hear them. Now, the question is, who is he speaking about? Who came before him? All individuals who came before me as shepherds or leaders of God's people are all thieves and robbers? Well, that can't be referring to the Old Testament prophets of God, because they were the true messengers of God. Now, sure, there were some false prophets who came along, yeah. But Jesus didn't specify certain ones that came before me. And he can't be speaking of false messiahs, because as far as we know, we have no record that there were ever any individuals who came along before Christ and claimed to be the Messiah. Now, there have been plenty who've come after him, and there's always somebody that's off base somehow and claims to be the Messiah. They're the Christ, and we know better. But there were none who came before him. But I think the key to understanding this statement, "those who came before me," is to just consider the original language. We know that the New Testament originally is given to us in Greek. So when you consider the term "before," the Greek word is the word "pro," P-R-O, which can also mean in front of or above. So in this case, Jesus may not be referring just simply before me in the sense of time, but before me in the sense of position. In other words, any who have placed themselves above me or in front of me are thieves and robbers. That makes more sense. And therefore, that clearly points again to those Pharisees who rejected the authority of Jesus and set themselves up as authority above him. Now, the difference between a thief and a robber is worth noting too, because Jesus used both terms, didn't he? He could have said, "Those who set themselves above me are thieves," or "robbers," one or the other. But why would he use both terms, thieves and robbers? Well, again, we have to kind of do a little digging to look at the meaning of these terms. In the Greek, the word for thief here is the word kleptes. Now, you can probably imagine where we get a certain English word, kleptomaniac. Any kleptomaniacs here? Usually they're in the balcony, but I don't. They're the ones who walk out of here with a hymn book or a Bible or something. A kleptomaniac is one who steals cunningly, secretly. He doesn't announce what he's going to do. "Hey, taking a Bible out of the pew. It's mine." Now, if you need one, take one. We do want to make that clear. They're there. We buy them cheap enough. And if somebody needs a Bible, we want to make sure people have one. And so you can take that as a gift. Don't leave your old ragged Bible behind, though. Now, a robber, the word there is leptes, which is a term that speaks of one who steals by violence or force. So a thief is one who sneaks off with merchandise under his coat or in his pocket secretly. A robber sticks a gun in your face and says, give it to me or else. So you get the difference. Now, Jesus is speaking in the spiritual realm or in the realm of theology. So in this arena of theology, both types are present and active. The first kind would be those who are cunning and crafty in their theological deception. They can be school teachers, they can be college professors, they can be ministers who stand in pulpits and churches. Any other kind of skeptic who very cunningly raises doubts about the truth of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of his word and the truth of the doctrines that are contained within it. That's the approach that Satan used in the Garden of Eden. He didn't come along and announce that he's a deceiver. He rather cleverly approached the man and the woman and said, wait a minute, did God really say that? Let's analyze what God said here. And raised the doubt and led them astray. Paul describes this kind of thief in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I don't have time to turn there. But that's the first kind of theological thief. The second kind are those who get followers by force. These are the laws, you obey them or else. Or you convert to our religion or die. Those were the kinds of people that existed in the day Jesus lived and ministered. And they exist today. But Jesus came along and announced that he was the true shepherd. The true shepherd of the flock, the true door of the flock. And he made the announcement that as the door, he brings his people in and they come through him. As the shepherd, he calls his sheep and they follow him. They won't follow a stranger. And he leads them out of false hope and into that which is much better, out of the false fold and into the right one. Now, what we need to discover in these last 10 minutes I have, lessons about Christianity. Oh, there's our stuff right there. Sorry about that. There's your thief and robber definitions. But we want to learn something here about lessons in Christianity that, for lack of a better heading, that's what I'm giving it. By way of application of this truth to where we live and where we're at and what we need to know concerning God's Word and Lord Jesus Christ, one is to remember that there's only one point of entrance. There's only one point of entrance. This isn't my stuff. I'm not making this up. This isn't stuff that it's been given to me because I read some book somewhere. This is coming right from the Scriptures, okay? Jesus didn't say, I am one of many doors to the sheepfold. He said, I am the door. I am it. He didn't say, I know the truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way and the life. Watch out for thieves and robbers. Those who tell you that there are many ways to eternal life. And we want to say that out of respect to people who are caught up in other religions. It's not our place to demean anyone or to look down at people and be derogatory. People are caught up in things because that's all they know. That's all they've been taught. But Jesus said, I am the door, and I am the way, I am the truth. There is no other way other than through Jesus Christ. Only one point of entrance. Secondly, anyone may enter. If anyone enters through me, Jesus said in verse 9. That's clear enough. Now, this is often looked at as a contradiction to John 6:44, where Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now Jesus says, if anyone enters. Is that a contradiction? No, there are no contradictions in Scripture. Contradictions are only in the minds of readers that come through misunderstanding of truth. John 6:44, we can consider this as looking at this whole matter from the Godward side, as Boyce declares, that Jesus is rightly saying no one has ever made the first step toward God and toward eternal life. That agrees with what the Apostle Paul later would write in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 3. No one takes the first step to seek after God. God has to draw them. On the other hand, we understand, as Jesus seems to be explaining here, and as the rest of the New Testament teaches us as well, God is no respecter of persons. Therefore, anyone, regardless of who he or she is, may be among that number who are being called. And that calling is not restricted by anything we could ever imagine or make up. There's no reason why anyone who hears the gospel and hears the invitation should not be among those who are being drawn, only if they refuse. But I think the greater point here would be the fact that when God does this drawing of individuals to himself, he always draws them to Jesus Christ. He leads them to the right door, whereby they gain entrance into his fold. And then third, one must willingly enter. Now, earlier in the Gospel of John, we saw how Jesus used terms like eat of me, using the analogy of the bread, or drink of me, using the analogy of the water, or come to me, or believe in me, all in reference to receiving eternal life that he has to offer. Here in chapter 10, he uses the word enter. If anyone enters through me. So this is because salvation that he offers is not an abstract principle. It's not some kind of religious act that we have to perform. It's just trusting in a person, Jesus Christ. It's being willing to believe that he is the way to eternal life and then to deliberately, by faith, walk through that door, putting all your faith, all your confidence and trust in him, not in yourself, not in anything else. Now, Jesus made the way easy. He could have said, I am the wall. I am the fence. Anyone who climbs over me or over that fence will be saved. Well, that would change the whole process then, wouldn't it? Everything would be different. That would require some hard work, some dubious effort to scale the wall or get over that fence. And there might be some who want to get in, but they don't have the ability to scale the fence or the wall. So instead, Jesus simply said, I'm the door. Just enter the fold of God through me. It's that simple. It's not hard. The only hard part about it, and this is where so many people get hung up, they can't get past this particular hurdle, the only hard part is being willing to humble yourself, deny yourself, accept the fact that Jesus will give you the salvation you don't deserve. But too many people would like to think they deserve the salvation. They've earned it. They're good enough. If that was the process, most people would make it. Most people are pretty good. But that isn't the standard by which God set. No amount of good deeds or works will take care of the sin issue. So Jesus said, I'll take care of it. I'm the shepherd. Just enter through me. One entrance, anyone may enter, but you have to be willing to enter. Now, one final three statements we need to make, and this concerns the blessings of those who follow Jesus. To those who hear His voice and follow after Him, what blessings do we have? Well, the first one is in verse 9, you will be saved. That's what Jesus said. If anyone who enters through me, he will be saved. Now, I know the word saved is not a popular term in postmodern theological lingo or even in the emergent lingo. They prefer other terms that seem less archaic or terms that don't imply that we are sinful people who need help beyond ourselves. Let's find some other sort of self-help type good feeling thing. But Jesus used the word saved, and if Jesus used the word saved, then I'm going to use it. I'm not going to stop using it. Jesus is the shepherd who came to save His sheep. Bottom line. You'll be saved from whatever it is that has got you captivated and leading you astray. You'll be saved from that fold that you might be in that is going to ultimately end up in destruction or be the wrong way. He leads you into the right fold that leads to life. So you'll be saved. Secondly, Jesus said you'll be secure. The end of verse 9. You will go in and out and find pasture. Now, what does that mean, going in and out? If we're in the fold, we're in the fold. Can we go out of the fold? Well, let me just say that it's not referring to going in and out of the church or in and out of salvation. That's not security. That's a shepherd you can't trust if he can't keep you safe and secure. I think we need to look at just a couple of quick verses here. I'll throw these on the screen, and I don't have time for you to turn to them. I'm just going to have you trust me as I read these. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as God is giving some instruction to the nation of Israel, and then He talks about how they would find His blessing. So at verse 1, God said to them, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God." And then He goes on to list some of the particular blessings that will come through their obedience to God. This is speaking through Moses. But particularly verse 6. Where He says, "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Verse 7, though, "The Lord God shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you." Now, hang on to that thought. Going in and out, enemies defeated. And then in Psalm 121, which is a beautiful psalm, only 8 verses, and it's a psalm for anybody. But the last 2 verses, the psalmist writes, "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." Now, both of these passages speak of security and safety. Being able to go about, go in and out of your city and function without any threat or fear. Now, the same ideal existed in the day in which Jesus taught and ministered. When a person could go in and out without fear, that meant that their king or their ruler had the affairs of the nation under control and the nation was at peace and people had that sense of freedom and ability to move about unharmed and unhindered. Now in John chapter 10 verse 9, when Jesus uses that phrase, going in and out, He's speaking metaphorically about security. Specifically, the security of this salvation that He gives to us. That's because we are at peace with God. Our sovereign King has all of the spiritual affairs of our lives under control. We are secure in Him. And we have this measure of freedom to move about in His great pasture land and enjoy the benefits that He has for us. And so that brings us to the third blessing that we have, and that is you'll be satisfied. As verse 10 said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. Isn't that wonderful? So in Christ, we are not confined or tightly bound. We're not restricted in this narrow box. We can't move. We're being oppressed by these religious rules. That's what the Pharisees offered with their oppressive system of religious laws and restrictions. Now, this doesn't mean that in Christ we have freedom to sin. If that's the attitude a person has, then I question whether they really understand salvation. The transformation that takes place is deliverance from sin. But in Jesus Christ, we have this new life and unlimited green pasture. Who would want to wander away from this green pasture that He gives us when He gives us everything we need to live and enjoy? And that pasture image would have been especially meaningful to people in Jesus' day, because in Palestine, pasture was hard to come by. There's a lot of sand and dirt, rock. A green pasture speaks to us of satisfaction, freedom, nourishment, peace. And Jesus called it abundant life. What is abundant life? Well, to put it simply, it's not necessarily life that is long life. That might not always be the case. It's not necessarily life that is free from sorrow or pain or affliction, because we know we all experience those things. But the abundant life is a contented life. It's knowing that no matter what I face, by way of afflictions or trials or difficulties, I'm still under the care of my shepherd. He still has it under control. And He's not going to let me wander off and be lost or be destroyed. He's got it covered. I don't know about you, but I'd rather go through life under the care of the Good Shepherd than any other system, or any other religion, or any other philosophy. I'd rather know that the One who gave His life for me has it all under control, and He's going to carry me all the way to the end until ultimately I'm in that great pasture for all of eternity. I hope that's the confidence you have. Father, thank You for the time we spent together today through the music, through the vision that You've given us of things to do to serve You, and through the reminder in Your Word of what is available to us as the sheep of Your flock. We would pray for any who are still on the outside looking in, or maybe at the threshold and not quite sure. Pray that they would sense that calling and walk through the door, find that peaceful life, and green pasture, and protection. We'll give You the praise and glory for this day that You've given us, and for this word that You've given us too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.